Okay, Shavuot Tov, everyone. Welcome to the In the Eyes of Our Brothers Tier series. Tonight we are starting with Yehuda. This will be part one of Yehuda. Yehuda probably will have more parts than a lot of the other brothers because there's just so much to talk about with him. We have more content about him, not more than any of the other brothers, but he is definitely up there in terms of more stories and more content and more issues to discuss. And in particular, probably the number one thing to talk about with Yehuda, the sort of elephant in the room, is the fact that everyone knows, I'm just going to mute everyone, sorry, and feel free to unmute yourselves afterwards. The big elephant in the room when it comes to Yehuda is that everyone knows him better than the rest of the brothers. And when I say that everyone knows him, I mean everyone is familiar with him and the fact that he is the kingmaker, if you will. That was the title that I put on the source sheet, that he is the head of the entire Malchus, the entire king dynasty, and everyone knows King David, everyone knows King Solomon, everyone knows that we in Judaism believe that Mashiach is going to, God willing, come soon, b'mehira v'yameinu, and that the Mashiach will be from the bloodline of Yehuda as well. So Yehuda is just very well known, and as we've been trying to pair each one of the brothers with a different Jewish month, as we've been quoting the B'nai Yisachar, who's the one who does that, who pairs them with each month, it shouldn't be a surprise to anyone that Yehuda is actually connected to the Jewish month of Nisan, and the reason why Yehuda is connected to the Jewish month of Nisan is quite simple, because Nisan is generally understood as the month of redemption. It's when we celebrate Pesach. It's when we understand that there is a Geula that will, God willing, come to the world. Maybe this Nisan will be the Nisan in which we experience the Geula. And since it's the month of redemption, so what better fitting tribe to be associated with that month than the tribe that Mashiach is going to come from? So that's one of the basic reasons that we can understand that Yehuda is associated with Nisan. But way before we get to that, we have to understand how it is that Yehuda became this. It seems so random, if not for the fact that if you would erase any semblance of Torah knowledge that you have, of Jewish history knowledge that you have, of the fact that Yehuda became who Yehuda was, if you just sort of look at the family and you look at his place in the family, it seems to be totally out of whack, right? Not only is he not the firstborn of all the biological children of Yaakov, but he's not even the first, and not only is he not the firstborn of Leah, but he's not the secondborn, nor is he the thirdborn. He's the fourth child of Leah, just in terms of models of how things generally used to work back in those days, it's so odd that he would become such an important and pivotal character in the family. So we'll have to understand exactly what it was and why it was that he developed and why he became who he was. Was he given more opportunities, or was he given more benefits, perhaps, than the rest of the brothers? So let's begin. Let's take a look at source number one, and it's from Bereishis, Lamedtes, chapter 39, Pasuk 35, and so says the Pasuk, Vataher Od, she became pregnant again, Vateled Bein, and Leah gave birth to another son. This is her fourth son. Vatomer, she says, Hapa'am Ode Es Hashem. She says, this time I'm going to thank God. So, Al Kain Krashmo, that's why she named him Yehuda. She called him Yehuda. Why? Because Yehuda comes from the root word of lehodot, to give thanks, and therefore his name is about giving thanks, because she is thanking Hashem. Vata'amor mila this, and at that point she stopped giving birth. She stopped bearing any children. So first question is, why in the world is Leah so happy? You know, obviously it's a beautiful blessing every single time a child is born, but the fourth child, okay, so that sort of excitement and exuberance of becoming a mother is probably a little bit diminished, right? Number four is, you know, they get all the hand-me-downs, they get all the things that the other children already got. So what is so special about the fourth child? Why does she seem more excited about this child than any of the previous children? It's an unbelievable fact that she seems more excited about Yehuda than she did Reuven, Shimon, or Levi, says Rashi. Very simple. Source number two, Shenatalti Yoter Mechalki, because she said, I have taken more than my portion. Me'ata Yishli Lehodos, and therefore I have what to give thanks. What does it mean that she took more than her portion? Take a look at source number three. It's the Medrash that says that actually, if anyone does the math, it's very simple. Yaakov Avinu had four wives. And if he has four wives, then there was an understanding, there was a known idea that he was meant to have 12 children, that there were meant to be 12 tribes of Israel. So if he has four wives and he's going to have 12 children, then the thought is, take a look inside source number three. Kach lefisha yu imahu svuros shezoma medeshlosha vezoma medeshlosha. So they understood that each of the four mothers, each of the matriarchs, was going to have three children. Leah would have three children. Bilhah would have three children. Zilpah would have three children. And Rachel Imena would have three children. V'kivan sheyalda Leah ben Ravi'i. But once the fourth child was born to Leah, Amra, she says, Hapa'am, this time Odeh es Hashem. Now I'm going to thank God. Why? Because she has received more than she was supposed to. It's clearly something is a little bit off in their original counting. She is going, no matter how you count now, she is going to be getting more children that come from her than any of the other wives. And therefore, just if you group all of them together, and therefore, since she has gotten more than her portion, she says, now I have what to thank Hashem for. And so, and interestingly, if you take a look at the end of the verse as well, that she stopped bearing children. What does it mean she stopped bearing children? Why all of a sudden did she stop? How does it have to do with anything? Meaning, obviously she stopped bearing children because the pasuk stops, says that she stopped bearing children. So what is special now? So says the Ibn Ezra, take a look at source number 4. Kita'am ha'pam hazos acher achar sheyish li arba'a banim ode Hashem kilo achmod lios lios. She says, the Ibn Ezra says that she had no desire essentially to have any more children. She didn't have that same need as she did, that same existential need that she had when it came to Reuven, when it came to Shimon, when it came to Levi. Now that Yehuda was born, she no longer had that same strong desire. She says, I have enough now, and therefore Alkin Amda Miletus. And therefore, because of this, she stopped giving birth. There is an idea that some of the Mefarshim developed to say that actually, if you look at all of the Imahos, we know that every single one of the Imahos, all the four mothers, all of the matriarchs, every single one of them was barren, except for Leah. So some of the Mefarshim actually explain that, no, Leah was also barren. Why did Hashem open up her womb so quickly? Well, very simple, because she was a very hated wife, as the Pasuk says. And since she was so hated, and since she felt hated, God, to make her feel better, he allowed her to conceive more quickly, and therefore he didn't give her the same struggle as all the other Imahos, so that she would feel some meaning in life, and that she would feel some love, at least from the children, at the very least, and even ultimately from Yaakov, because she became a mother so quickly before any of the other ones of his wives. However, say the Mefarshim, that once she reached this point, once she had four children, well, she didn't need to have children anymore. She didn't need to be not barren anymore, because she was fulfilled, or more fulfilled than she would have been if she would have been barren. And therefore, when she says, I'm done having children, I don't need to have children anymore, it's basically as if she stops asking for children, she stops davening to God, and as a result, she becomes barren once again. And therefore, that's what the pasuk means when it says Vata'amad Mila, that she stopped bearing. She literally became barren again because she no longer felt the need to have children. Obviously, she will have children once again. She will have two more children, three more children after this, rather. But at this point, she felt that she did not need to have any children, and therefore, God returns her to her state of barrenness. Now, why is it that Yehuda seems to be so much more well-rounded? He seems to be he's a leader from the very beginning. Leah is so happy when he is born. Now, how does this impact Yaakov? So we went around the room a little bit, and when I was in Shul giving this shiur, it's a little harder over Zoom, so we're not going to do that, but think to yourself for a moment. What about Yehuda made him so special that, number one, or I should say it like this, how did Leah being so happy, how would that maybe have impacted Yehuda to become the Yehuda that we know and love, the leader of the Jewish nation, the first of the kings, if you will? And the answer seems to be, as we'll see in a second, as Nechama Price puts it in her book, in source number 5, it's that he was the first of the sons of Leah to be born into a family, to be born to parents who did not seem to have animosity towards each other. They got along beautifully. Leah was happy. She was no longer sad. Right? Reuven, as we spoke about at great length, Reuven grew up with the reality that his mother was so sad and so down all the time because she did not feel love from her husband. And even Shimon and Levi felt that a little bit. Right? We spoke about one of the reasons maybe Shimon felt that he needed to kill out the entire city of Shechem was because his father wasn't going to do anything, because maybe he thought that his father didn't care about Dina, the seventh of Leah's children. And therefore, when Yehuda was born, he did not have any of that baggage. He was born, Leah was ecstatic, she was so happy, she was thanking Hashem, she was saying Hallel every day perhaps, and as a result, since he was born into that sort of a framework, into that sort of a family, from his perspective, that's maybe one of the reasons why he ended up becoming as great as he was, because he didn't have all that same baggage of the previous brothers. Now, it did come up in Shul that according to the minimalist perspective, the understanding is that all of the brothers were born consecutively year after year, which means Reuven was born year 1, Shimon was born year 2, Levi year 3, Yehuda year 4, which means they were only, like, you know, talking about like a 3-4 year difference between all of them. So what does it mean that Yehuda was born into such a better family, into such a better context than Reuven, Shimon, or Levi were? So I thought it was a good question. I didn't know what the answer, but then Ari Daniels, he raised his hand, and he said that actually this is proven in psychology, that even people in their newborn stage, they can sense things going on in the family, and that could impact them later on. I asked him if it was like a Freudian thing. He said, no, this seems to just be like a Dabar Gadu. It's a known thing, evidently, in the psychology world, that even at that young age, you could be impacted. So it could be that the family that Reuven was born into, he was impacted in such and such a way. But what do you know? 4 years later, Yehuda was born into that same family, but the context was totally different. The feelings and the emotions were totally different. So Yehuda was not impacted in that same serious way as Reuven was just a few years before that. So let's take a look at source number 5 and see how Nechama Price puts it. She says as follows, the name given to Yehuda reflects a radical improvement in the home environment. As discussed previously with Reuven's name, Leah expresses hope that Yaakov will begin to love her, Shimon's name exposes her feelings of being unloved, and Levi's name reignites a sense of optimism. With the birth of Yehuda, we see that finally a son's birth elicits feelings of happiness and praise. He is named Yehuda because she wants to praise God. Leah is finally happy. What happened to cause this shift? Likely it was some combination between having finally gained Yaakov's love, and feeling the affection from her numerous children. In spite of Yaakov's ostensible increased involvement with Leah and her children, interestingly, the Torah does not record any stories that show direct contact between Yaakov and the young Yehuda. There is nothing written about their interactions, either positive or negative. However, as a result of Yehuda being born into a happier home, he does not exhibit any of the anger found in his older brothers. Unlike with Reuven, Shimon, and Levi, there are no stories of direct confrontation between Yehuda and his father. Therefore, it seems reasonable to presume that of the 4 sons of Leah, Yehuda would likely be Yaakov's favorite. Now, a few people in Shul did not like that idea. They felt that that was a jump on Professor Price's part to say such a thing, that okay, maybe he wasn't as hated, or he wasn't as disliked, or he didn't make as many mistakes as a kid. He wasn't as much of a mess up, maybe. But to say that all of a sudden he's the favorite, so that's according to some people in Shul, felt that was a bit of a jump. I heard the point as well, but one point to sort of come to Nechama's defense on this and explain why I actually think that there might be some clout to what she's saying. Far be it from me to honestly disagree or agree with her, because her knowledge of Tanakh is much greater than mine, but nonetheless, to give my 2 cents, the difference between Yehuda and Reuven, Shimon, and Levi in Bereishis, and this is, I think, what her point is that we have a story from when Reuven was a child. We have a story in the Torah from when Shimon and Levi were not children. They were like 13, 14, they were to understand, when they did what they did in Shechem. Yehuda doesn't have a story about himself when he's a kid. And basically, the idea is the fact that the Torah didn't feel the need. The Torah is not a history book, so we don't need to hear any just nice tales about their Thanksgiving dinners they used to have. So as a result, the fact that we have no story about Yehuda as a child means that's good news for him. And therefore, as a result, since there was nothing about him in his childhood, so we're led to assume that he had a great relationship with the father, and almost, I think this also might be an additional point that we're led to believe, and that is that if all three, Reuven, Shimon, and Levi, sort of had messed up as children, then it's like Yehuda almost becomes the firstborn, if you will, of Leah. Obviously not biologically, but from the sense of how he's going to view them, who will his favorite be? So it could be that he liked all of the rest of the children of Leah, and he didn't have any baggage with any of the rest of them, but since Yehuda was the first of her children that he didn't have any sort of conflict with, then perhaps that's the reason why he sort of did seem to like him the most. And that is all to say that that's what made Yehuda become the great person that he became. Since he had so much opportunity, and since he had so much, I would say, love, and also lack of uncomfortableness in the family, then that's maybe why he was able to develop the way he did, and that's ultimately maybe why he became the leader that he did. That was the foundation of it all. And the next step that we're going to talk about now, and then we'll talk about what we're going to say next week, but the next thing that happens, the first event that happens in Yehuda's life in the Torah, is Mechiras Yosef, the sale of Yosef. And now Yehuda obviously has a very well-known, a very famous role and the sale of Mechiras Yosef, because the story of Mechiras Yosef is named from Yehuda's actions. The sale of Yosef is named because Yehuda was the one who suggested to sell Yosef. Just to give a bit more context, just to make sure we're all on the same page, what happens? We know, as we've seen thus far, Shimon said to Levi, or Shimon said to the rest of the brothers, they say, hey, here's that dreamer coming, right? All the brothers were gathered together, and Yosef then comes along, and they conspire to kill him, they conspire to do something, and Reuven stands up very valiantly, and he says, listen, we can't kill him, that would not be the right thing to do. Let's throw him in the pit and he'll die that way. Wink, wink. He's saying to himself, I'm going to save him later. We know how that happens. He doesn't end up saving him later because Yehuda then steps in. And that's where we come into source number 6 from the Pasuk in Perek Lamed Zion, chapter 37, says the Pasuk, Vayomer Yehuda el Achav. Yehuda says to his brothers, Ma betza ki naroges achino. What are we going to gain if we kill our brother? V'chisino estamo. If we're going to be the ones covering his blood, what do we have to really gain from such a thing? L'chuvenim karenu li'ishmelim. Let's go and let's just sell him. Let's sell our problem. Let's not deal with our problem head on per se. And maybe that was a little judgmental to say towards Yehuda. But let's just get rid of him. What do we have to kill him? Ultimately, you know, he is our brother. He is our flesh and blood. Let's not be the main reason why he dies. Okay, he may die in slavery. He may, something might terrible happen to him. But we won't know about it, so we'll feel a little bit better about ourselves. After all, says Yehuda, he is our flesh and blood. So let's not hurt him. And ultimately, the brothers listen. Now, clearly we're meant to understand that this first action of Yehuda is sort of demonstrative of who Yehuda was in the family, that people listened to him. He was the leader in the family from the very beginning. The question is how we're supposed to understand Yehuda's role in all of this, and how we're supposed to view Yehuda's intentions. Were they positive or were they negative? So just to quickly outline the way that Nechama does it, and I'll just briefly restate it because I think she does a very nice job of doing it, is there are basically two possibilities of what the intentions of Yehuda might have been, right? On the one hand, they might have been actually very malicious, right? That is to say that when it comes to how Yehuda interacted with Yosef, so did they have a good relationship or did they not? Well, if we are to understand that Yehuda was actually the golden child of Leah, then who was his number one rival? Who was going to be the one to call his status into question? Yosef would be that person because Yosef was the favorite, and so Yehuda was the oldest child otherwise who never did anything wrong. He was a straight-A student, and the only one who calls that into question is Yosef, and therefore there is what to say that maybe Yehuda did want to get rid of Yosef. If that is the case, then how we view Yehuda right now will call into question his character as a young child, and we'll have to see how he ends up getting out of that, if you will, how he ends up redeeming himself from that. Perhaps that's what happened. Perhaps that's a part of the whole Yehuda and Tamar story, which we'll speak about next week. Or perhaps we can say that no, Yehuda was really just a goody two shoes from the very beginning. He was meant to be a leader. He was always a leader. And this was actually a very noble thing that he sold Yosef. How could that be noble that he sold Yosef? Well, perhaps we can suggest that he sold Yosef in order to save the rest of the brothers. Why? Because at this point, when Yehuda jumps into the story, what has happened so far? The brothers have conspired to kill him. Yosef was aware of this at this point. Reuven then threw him in a pit with scorpions and snakes. And now Yehuda said, no, let's not kill him. So if you're not going to kill him, so what's going to happen? Yosef's going to come home. You're going to all have a nice Shabbos dinner together. Yosef, as we know, who's the one who tattles on his brothers, he's going to tell his father, my brothers tried to kill me. What would Yaakov reactions have been if he found out that all of his other sons tried to kill his most favorite son? Who knows how the family could have been torn apart by that? So perhaps Yehuda, with the ultimate leadership and the ultimate foresight, understood this as a reality and said, listen, I can't let him go home. As terrible as that might be, I can't let him go home. What do I have to do? Well, I can't let him die. So let's sell him. We'll sell him into slavery. God willing, Hashem will watch over him. And that way, he'll be safe and the rest of my brothers will be safe as well, because our father will never know the horrible things that we just did to him. So that's another perspective. Maybe it was actually that he was noble from the get-go. Now, we're going to stop right here. Next week, we're going to begin discussing the Yehuda and Tamar story, right? That's the story, of course, when he has the daughter-in-law who he ends up marrying, and the very famous line where he says, Tzadka mimeni, that you were more righteous than me. And next week, specifically, we're going to talk about that story and see if it is at all connected to the Mechiras Yosef story, right? Some suggest that maybe it's actually a punishment. The whole thing that he experiences with the story of Tamar, maybe it's actually a punishment for how he dealt with Mechiras Yosef, or perhaps no. Maybe it is just another story to demonstrate for us how incredible his leadership was, and how primed he was from the very beginning to be the great leader that he ends up becoming for the Jewish people, and that his tribe ends up becoming for the Jewish people. But with that, we'll conclude right here, and I'll wish everyone a good evening and a Shavua Tov.